Well, we've been in a series where we've been following a fictitious character in a fictitious town, the nice folks of Elbow Lake, this town, exactly two miles from the middle of nowhere. And if you could see this town, and especially in the last 24 hours, on the surface, really nothing would look that different. It's still the same depressed farm community. All the money has moved out. The multinationals have bought up the farms, and the farming continues, but all the profits have left the valley, and the businesses there are depressed. If you were driving around town, you might drive past Betty and Wilbur's house, the place they'd lived their whole life, and you see the for sale sign in front as Betty's been trying to raise money to pay for Wilbur's Alzheimer's care. You might drive past Ira and Edna's general store. It's been there forever, it seems, and it's been struggling. And right now, you might see a closed sign on the door because, Edna's been in the hospital recovering from her accident, she's going to be fine, but we're not sure the business is going to be. They're just barely getting by. You don't have money to pay for somebody to come in and do somebody else's work. How are they going to make it? To the naked eye, it would seem that things are pretty bad and pretty hopeless. But behind the scenes, if you could see what couldn't be seen, you would see that actually something is about to take place in this community that's going to change it forever and change it for the good. And if you could see the one through whom much of this change is going to happen. Well, actually, at the moment, he wasn't even aware of it either. He was sitting in his house in front of the television set, watching TV, munching on peanuts. His name is Hank. He's the town's mechanic. And he's grown up there his whole life, and he's seen this town through its ups and downs, and right now it's in its downs. But things have been happening in Hank's life that have got him thinking. An unusual thing happened earlier that same day when a 1970s station wagon was delivered to his garage, as we learned in some of the earlier stories. And this clunker of a vehicle that didn't start, but it was left with keys in the ignition and the title on the dashboard and this unusual note: Hank, to help, regards, Jesse. In the back of the station wagon, he found a collection of comic books that, as far as he could tell, could be worth a small fortune, a life-changing fortune. But unless he got some help with this, there was nothing he could do about it. Hank's world had also been shaken when he had been speaking with Edna, that same aforementioned person that had been running the general store her whole life, when Edna was in a little car accident out in front of Hank's house, and he learned something about himself he didn't know. That the scars that had marked his life, for Hank had been burned on his hands and on his face, and had kind of made him an outsider his whole life. He learned that those scars were not just an accident, but actually they were part of a very low period in Edna's life where God got a hold of her heart and turned her around. And somehow, for Hank, at least, knowing that the things that he had struggled with his whole life, this painful thing, though he wouldn't have wished it on anybody, somehow knowing that there was a purpose behind it, that it wasn't just a dumb accident, somehow that changed his perspective on things. More recently, the thing had been getting him thinking is he had gone over to Betty and Wilbur's house for the very first time in his life, and he had seen the tender care that Betty had been giving her husband, and he marveled at what unconditional love in marriage can actually look like. And now he's sitting there in his home in front of the TV, pondering all of it, and he was about to have a great big thought. He just didn't know it yet. So he's sitting in front of the TV, and he's watching one of those home makeover shows, you know, where they have the bus, and they come in, and there's a guy with the spiky hair that's always enthusiastic, and seeing how a family's life just gets turned around as they bring in all this stuff, all these appliances, and they rip down the walls and put in new furniture, and everything is made new. And Hank was always, he's always been one of those sort of cynical guys, and he's watching all this and going, yeah, yeah. And it's, this one's sponsored by Frigidaire and Oscar, and seeing this is a really great marketing thing for these companies. But does it really help the families? He's wondering. Does it really help? And then the thought came, what good is it to have all this change on the outside if nothing has changed on the inside? What good is it to have all the change, all the stuff show up on the outside if nothing has changed on the inside? And he started thinking of these people he'd met recently and gotten to know, even though he'd spent his whole life with them, but he got to really know them. He thought, what is it that made Edna, this servant of the community, this person that would go so far out of her way to help people that even her own business would struggle as a result? What was it about Betty that when her husband was so ill, even though he could hardly even recognize her, she would spend hour after hour after hour providing him with tender care? What was it? And he landed on the thought, a thought he'd barely even considered since he was a child. God. That's why they're different. God. And so this revolution in Elbow Lake, this new thing, it began afresh with this one thought in this one little mechanic's head. What if God can make a change in me? And so Hank, sitting in front of the TV watching the show, munching on popcorn or peanuts, and he prayed his first prayer in a very, very long time. God, will you make that change in me? I've been angry my whole life. I've been bitter. I've been mad. Will you make that change in me? And he didn't know it, but it was that moment, that internal revolution, that when it would spin all the way through, it would change everything about the community. And though we're going to learn the rest of his story next week as we conclude the series, it brings us to that same question in us. What is it that changes us? What is it that really makes that lifelong difference? What is it? Is it the stuff, or is it something deeper? You know, because very often we think this way about ourselves. We think, God could really use me if only, or if only I blank, then God could really use me. Ever wonder stuff like that? If only I was taller. If only I lost weight. If only I had more education. If only I had kids. If only if I didn't have kids. If only I was married. If only I wasn't married. If only I had more money. If only I lived in a different country. If only I was more outgoing. If only I was more athletic. We fill in all these blanks, don't we? I could really make a difference for the Lord if only I didn't have debt, if only my marriage was better, if only, and we put off being available, waiting for the if only I felt better, if only. Do you ever feel that way? If only I was a little bit less like me, God could use me more. Well, as we've been journeying through 1 Corinthians, we're going to see today this principle. This isn't a big idea, but it's one where if we latch onto it, it can just change how we look at everything, all the little details of the day. It changes how we view the mundane, how we view the regular stuff of life. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24? And I really believe that for somebody here today, this is the word that God has for you. You know, if you've been chasing the if only, if you've been the if been beating yourself up of all the things that God can't do through you, this is the passage that God has for you today. So he's writing to this church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. It says, "Nevertheless, each person should live how? As a believer, in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has," and what's the word? "Called." Each person that God has called, right? "This is the rule I lay down in the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was," what's the word? "Called. He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was," what's the word? "Called. He should not be circumcised. Because circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in a situation they were in when God," what's the word? "Called them. Were you a slave when you were? Don't let it trouble you. Though if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when," what's the word? "Called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who is free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves to human beings." We've talked about debt in the previous weeks. It's bad. Don't be slaves. "But brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them." This one little idea, it's this: serve where you are. God calls every believer. I mean, turn to your neighbor and say, "You've been called." If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been called. Now the passage on the surface, you know, it's talking about circumcision. We don't have any pictures for you, but and it's kind of this, you know, this like, I mean, it's this weird surgical practice, you know, that, but here's the deal. Here's the deal. I don't mean to, I sort of mean to joke at it a little bit because it's just so silly. But circumcision at the time, it was a marker of identity. The men that were circumcised, it was like saying you're in the Jewish club. You know, you're identifying with Jews and you're a part of followers of the Torah. And many of the people he was writing to weren't raised as Jews. I mean, some of them were, but not all of them were. And it might be a little bit like, in modern day lingo, you know, some of the ways that we view tattoos. You know, tattoos are something, along with a whole bunch of other things, that we use as markers of our identity. You know, if you see somebody that is a biker, pretty good chance they're going to have a tattoo, or a sailor, or something like that. They're going to have a tattoo. It's part of an identification marker of being in that group. We've got all sorts of things like that. Hairstyles, clothing styles, all this kind of stuff, right? And so the thing that Paul is saying is that when God called you, and the circumstances that you were in, the groups that you were identifying with, the things that you'd like to do when God called you, don't you think God knew what he was doing? Don't you think God knew exactly what he was doing when he called you? Because who's going to be able to reach the biker with the tattoos and all that stuff better than anybody else? Chances are it's the biker. You know, or if you're the one that, I mean, maybe like me, you weren't really raised in that kind of thing. You've never really had the long hair and the tattoos, though I really did try to grow a mullet in high school. I tried really bad, and it was never good. But but it doesn't mean you should try to be something that you can't be or that you're not. Don't worry about what you're not. Worry about what you are. Serve where you are. When you come to Christ, Jesus helps you become the you that you never knew. Truly you. Serve right where you are. A couple of little minor points with that. Like, one of the things, and I'm not saying this is bad all the time, but I'm just going to bring it up to kind of get you thinking. One of the things we can do in church land that is so goofy sometimes is, you know, let's say somebody comes to Christ and they really loved playing softball. You know, that was their thing. They were an athlete, softball. So you go, well, hey, let's start a church league for softball so all the Christians can play softball together. And you know, fellowship is great, and fellowshipping with other Christians is very important. It's a critical part of things. I mean, we worship, connect, serve. This is connect. But wouldn't it be weird if we pulled all of the softball-playing Christians out of the secular softball leagues? Where would the salt be? Where would the light be? Serve right where you are. You love quilting? Join a quilting club. Don't worry about whether or not it's a Christian club, quilting club, or not a Christian quilting club. Serve right where you are. Wouldn't it be amazing if, as a church, you know, and I'm not saying this to, you know, to diss the Christian basketball leagues and softball leagues. I mean, if that's where you want to be, that's totally cool. But wouldn't it be amazing if, as a church, you know, when we're exploring our hobbies, whatever that is, whether that's quilting or roller derby or heavy metal music or whatever you're into, if we didn't worry so much about whether we practice it as Christians, but right serving right next to people that don't know Christ, wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, just think how viral the church could be in that kind of a setting if we would serve right where we are. You know, or the other little thought, I just want to twist with your head a little bit. Short-term missions. I got to tell you a dirty little secret about short-term missions. When we send people, and we're glad to send people, a whole bunch of folks in our church have gone to short, we're getting ready, another team's going off with foundations in a couple weeks. It is way cool, but here's the deal. You know, when we go on short-term missions to a place, we don't go there thinking that we are going to, you know, just because our presence is there, everything is going to get great. You know, we don't go there thinking that, you know, the week and a half that is spent in some place is going to transform an area. Do you know who really gets changed in short-term missions? Do you know? It's the ones who go. That's why we do it. We do it because it's discipleship. We do it because our lives get changed when we come in contact with people that are different than us and in cultures that are different with us than us, and we come back with our eyes more open to the ministry opportunities that surround us every single day. That's why we do short-term missions. It's a dirty little secret, but it's true. Because for most of us, we are called to serve right where we are. Like there's that first verse, nevertheless, each person should live how? As a believer, okay, I guess you can open up your Bibles, okay. In whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them. To live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them. Just think for a moment. Who are some of the people in the last 2 days that you've interacted with? In the last 2 days. So maybe it's the guy that jogs by your house every single morning. You've never really talked to him. You don't even know his name, but he's always there jogging in front of your house every single morning. The guy that delivers your mail. You've never really known his name, but he's there every single day and you wave to him as they drop off the mail. The person that delivers the newspaper. That checkout teller and Fred Meyer. And you see her every single time, but you just can't really remember her name. Or the people that you know very well, your family, your children, your spouse, your closest friends, your coworkers, chances are those people right there, you are the right person at the right place at just the right time to reach them. And when God had you in that spot, in that house, in that neighborhood, in that job site, at that roller derby league, in that quilting club, on that soccer team, God knew exactly what he was doing. He put you there. He allowed you to be there so that you could be salt and light to the world around you. Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them. Your place in life is no mistake. Do you ever think that, but if only I was different, if only I was into something, if only I had more, if only I would. God knows exactly where you are. The question isn't, are you going to be, you know, somebody that's not you in that situation? And here I'm not talking about sin or going back to places where you know, there was temptation and you fell or the old life, all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the about just the cultural stuff, the hobbies, the ways of dress, the people you hang out with. God knew exactly what he was doing. The question is, are you available? Will you jump on the opportunity when it presents itself? Will you be quick to share your faith with the people around you right where you are? Parents, that means talking to your kids and praying with your kids, praying with your spouse. It means being available to that neighbor, to that coworker, trying to get to know the names of people in your community. Chances are, the center of your ministry call is right where you are. Where are you? Just allow God to bring some of those people to mind. And maybe if you're so bold, if you're sitting next to somebody, just share some of the people that you have come in contact with in the last 2 days. People that are on your mind. Who are some of those people? Take a moment if you're so bold. Who are some of the people that you've interacted with in the last couple of days? Chances are those are the people that are right at the center of your mission in life. It might not seem like, I mean, so often we want bigger and better and bolder, and yet most of Christian faithfulness, most of discipleship happens in the mundane. It's not the, you know, will you be the hero in that crisis moment? I mean, I hope you would be. But the real people that change communities, that change people's lives long term, are the ones that are available in the mundane. It's the soccer coaches, it's the after school tutorer, it's the person that volunteers every single week in children's ministry or in youth group. It's the people that are just there on a regular day to day, mundane, boring, life changing level. Is that you? Could it be you? And what could it be like if, as a church, all of us together had that kind of a mindset, how we looked at the world? You know, not looking necessarily to be the church that is, you know, bigger and better, or trying to be, you know, flashy or more, what, but just trying to serve people on a day-to-day basis, trusting that God has us exactly where he wants us. You know, I talked last week about, I mean, because of some of the cuts that are happening on a state level, is, you know, legislators are desperately trying to balance a budget, just like, you know, all of us are, or many of us are having a hard time doing in our own homes. You know, and so a lot of the services to some folks that are in need in the community have been cut back. And I really believe this is the church's opportunity to shine. That as we pray and say, God, open up our hands, open up our hearts, open up our homes, you know, as we support things like our food bank and the non-food pantry and all these kind of things, that the ministry opportunities that God has for us are right there if we will only be available to them. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that in you there are no small things. But Lord, help us to be a very small part of your very big thing. Lord, thank you that you place Christians strategically in different areas of life with different interests and different backgrounds and different skill sets and different passions and different talents and socioeconomic levels. Thank you that you do all of those things so that we can be the right people at the right place at the right time. Lord, may we be available to you. God, I pray for the names that have been brought to mind in the conversations or inside people's heads right now, people that because of your providential guidance, this church has had an opportunity. We're right there. We are right there to minister. We're right there to serve. Lord, would you keep our eyes open to the opportunity to share the gospel with the people around us? Would you make our eyes open to the opportunities to show your love to show your love to the people we meet on a day-to-day basis. Lord, we pray that you would use us, and we trust that you have assigned us to exactly the place you have called us. Help us to faithfully live as believers in those settings, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.